Good morning. The scripture today is from Luke 19, 28 through 40. After he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethage and Bethany at the place called Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out.'" This is the reading of God's word.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. One of the questions we've been reflecting on this Lent is this question of why do we kill prophets? Remember, 6 weeks ago, we began Lent with the story of Jesus preaching at his hometown. Jesus challenged his hometown to prepare themselves for the kingdom of God. And what did this hometown crowd do? They tried to throw him off a cliff. Today, we are nearing the end of Jesus' story here on earth. Jesus' entry into Jerusalem is the turning point between his life and ministry and his death and resurrection. In Luke's version of the narrative, on Palm Sunday, we are to transition from understanding Jesus as a prophet to understanding Jesus as God. Up until this point, Jesus largely proclaimed the word of God. But on Palm Sunday, we realize that Jesus is God, the word made flesh. The crowd praises Jesus as he enters into Jerusalem because they have seen with their own eyes his prophecies come true. The disciples did find a colt where Jesus predicted they would. The owner of the colt asks the disciples, "Hey, what are you doing with my colt?" The disciples did tell him, "The Lord needs it." Because Jesus' predictions come true, the crowd goes, "Oh, this must be God." Remember, the Israelites have been waiting for a Messiah for a very long time at this point. All of the signs point to Jesus being this Messiah. The crowd responds to who they think is the Messiah with joy and praise. One of the questions we must wrestle with this and every Palm Sunday is why the crowds that rejoice at Jesus on Sunday are calling for his death by Friday. Or Why do the crowds turn on Jesus so quickly? I think the crowds reject the peace that Jesus offers because they know that they are going to have to change in order to receive it. Let me give you an example of what I mean by this. How many of you have ever seen the show My 600-Pound Life? It's a reality show on TLC. Anyone? Anyone? It's okay if you have or you haven't. So this is a show that follows around men and women who are considered morbidly obese. So the contestants range in weight from 450 to 650 pounds. And they come on the show because their doctors have told them that they are going to die if they don't lose a significant amount of weight. The episodes begin with participants swearing up and down that they are ready to make a change, to change their diet, to even start exercising. They meet with a doctor and a nutritionist who specialize in helping people change their diets. They come up with an eating plan. A week later, during their first weigh-in, the contestants lose 30, 40, even 50 pounds. But usually midway through the second week, something happens to the contestants. And this thing causes them to lose focus. They have a fight with their spouse. Their kid starts acting out in school. They lose a friend who they realize only liked them because they were big. That's when the contestants start making midnight runs to McDonald's. And they aren't just eating a burger and fries. They're eating 5 Big Macs, 3 orders of fries, and they're washing it down with 3 large pops. They return for their second weigh-in, and they have gained back all of the weight they've lost, and then some. Now, in every episode I've watched, at this point, the doctor always asks them, "How did you gain weight if you followed the eating plan?" The contestants shrug their shoulders. "I just don't know, man. I thought I followed the eating plan." Some of them even say things like, "I just must be a terrible person. That's why I can't lose weight. Even though I want to throw the remote at the television at this point, because it's incredibly obvious to me and to the doctor that the reason they've gained weight is because of the midnight McDonald's runs." Friends, I think the caution of Lent, particularly a Lent where we've been kind of reflecting on the consequences of sin, is to turn our sin, or something that exists outside of ourselves that we have no control over, into an excuse for making bad decisions. I'm not saying that sin isn't real. I'm not saying sin isn't powerful. I'm not saying that in some ways we don't have a lot of control over it. I'm saying that I think Jesus would caution us from using our sin as an excuse for why we behave badly. The reason the contestants on My 600-Pound Life, the reason the crowds go from shouting Hosanna on Sunday to crucify him on Friday is because both groups are confronted with having to change, and they're scared. Change is risky, and there's no way of guaranteeing that we are going to come out on the other side of change producing the results we want. Also, change can lead to loss. The contestants aren't crazy when they fear that their spouses may leave them now that they no longer have to care for them. The crowds that greet Jesus on Friday aren't crazy to fear the yoke of Rome should the Son of God continue to challenge the powers that be. If you take nothing away from our sermon series on Lent this year, I hope you will take away what I think is encouraging, but the fact that change is hard, but the only way out of it is through it. Take Jesus, for example. Jesus took on flesh in order to fulfill the Father's will, to share the gospel with all the nations, to heal the sick, to clothe the naked, to befriend the lonely. But this change would be incomplete without the cross, because it is only the cross that takes care of our sin problem. This change would also be incomplete without the women going to the tomb on Easter morning and finding it empty. It would also be incomplete without Jesus returning to the Father. Jesus' life bears witness to the fact that the only way out of change is through it. Both of our congregations have been through a lot of change in this past year. One big change we have coming up ahead of us is our Holy Week worship schedule. I'm sure you've noticed that we've had to change our worship times on Maundy Thursday and on Easter so that I can be at two churches and travel in between them. Trust me when I say that both congregations are equally annoyed with having to change their worship times. It's one thing to change your worship time on an ordinary Sunday in March. But, and I kid you not, somebody basically asked me this: will Jesus really rise from the dead if we don't mark this occasion at 11 a.m. on Easter Sunday? Somebody else asked me, what about the folks who only come to church on Christmas and Easter? How will they know about our new worship time? Or my personal favorite, so both churches are having their Easter breakfasts at 10 a.m. on Easter Sunday, and both deacons have asked me, Pastor, who is going to bless our breakfasts if they're happening at the same time on different sides of the city? I could go on, but these were my favorite. Friends, I know that change is hard. It was hard for the crowds that greeted Jesus in Jerusalem on the first Palm Sunday. It was so hard for the crowds witnessing Jesus challenge Roman authority that they reacted by condemning an innocent man to death. So too, change is hard for us. Two small congregations who are trying to be faithful to God amidst a changing cultural landscape. But the good news of Palm Sunday, news that we won't fully see realized until we get to Easter: without change, our stories are incomplete. Jesus' story doesn't end on Palm Sunday. It must go through Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and Holy Saturday before we can get to Easter. As Christians, we've chosen to follow Jesus, and that means following him wherever he calls us. Sometimes that's going to mean visiting new places. Sometimes that's going to mean changing our behaviors. Sometimes that's going to mean changing our worship times. This week, as I felt the weight of these changes particularly heavily, I found myself returning to the words that the crowds give to Jesus on Palm Sunday. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory to God in the highest. These words remind me that change is hard, but Jesus is and always will be Lord. Thanks be to God. In Jesus' name, amen.